sermon text from our epistle reading today. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The words of our text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What wonderful words we have before us in the hymnody and in the readings, this acceptance of God the Heavenly Father, how he treats us, how he thinks of us, how he no matter how much we've often wondered, it is our Father's home. You know, this idea that, you know, sometimes we wander away from home, sometimes we wander away from our Heavenly Father, and yet, you know, he doesn't say to us, well, too bad, so sad, get lost. We come back in humility and repentance, and he opens the door and brings us in, and like the prodigal, puts the ring on us, on our finger, the best robe on us, the shoes on our feet. How wonderful that is, to be treated in such a way. What great and glorious news. And seeing that verse from the book of Corinthians, how can we pass that verse up this morning? Here is the good news. Here is the reason for the things we do and why we do what we do. The worship, the singing, the prayers, the evangelism, all the things that we do in this world, helping other people to achieve the next world. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, for our broken and rebellious fallen humanity, for our benefit, purely out of love for us, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, the one who is sinless, God made him to be sin for us, so that in him, God the Son, we might be the righteousness of God the Father. Here is the great exchange. Here is what God has done for us. Here is the rationale, the reason for our objective justification. We are made and declared righteous in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, through God in the flesh. Christ's work for us on our behalf, his righteousness is imputed to us by faith. That is, we are made acceptable before God through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Grab hold on that with your brain. Made righteous, made acceptable to God because of God's imputation. Roll this around in your mind. Him who knew no sin, sin he made. Him who knew no sin, 1 Peter 1, a lamb without blemish or spot. 1 Peter 2, who did no sin, he was made sin in our place. Jesus was tempted just like we're tempted, and yet he did not sin. Sin never bore fruit in his heart. He never had a sinful motive in his soul. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He did not bear the guilt of original sin. He, the second Adam, did not fall. He did not fall to Satan's schemes, and yet the sinless one becomes the sin bearer for us. Isaiah 53, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Son bore our sins in his body. He bore them on the cross. Jesus was made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. Jesus became a curse for us in our place in such a way that he died for all people. That means he died for you. He paid the penalty for sin in your place so that you might be the righteousness of God. That means that all sin in us is charged against Jesus. He bore the guilt. He bore the penalty. He bore all sin in order to deliver us from the punishment that was brought on by humanity's rebellion against God. It is truly astounding that God the Son stepped into our place at the Father's bidding. But what grace we have received that the sinless one was made sin for us, so that we on our part might be the righteousness of God. God led the Son to the cross. The Son willingly accepted the Father's bidding to become enfleshed and to live and to die for us, so that we on our part might be righteous and declared holy in God's sight in connection with Christ's sacrifice for the sin of the world. This is our confession of faith. We, the churches of the Augsburg Confession, we, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, believe, teach, and confess that we poor sinners are justified before God and saved by Him solely by faith in Christ, so that Christ alone is our righteousness. We believe, teach, and give all glory to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, for He forgives our sins purely by His grace, without any prior, current, or following works or merits on our parts, and God reckons to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and credits Christ's righteousness and holiness to your account, without any merit or worthiness on your part. To be accepted by God into His grace and are objectively declared holy and righteous in God's sight. Faith, then, is the gift of God given to us through the Word and through the sacraments. Faith is the means and the instrument whereby we appropriate Christ to ourselves and in Christ obtain the righteousness that avails before God. For the sake of His Son, such faith is credited to you as righteousness and holiness. Now, faith isn't just a mere knowledge about the Scriptures and the stories of Christ given by God, by which we recognize that that Christ is our Redeemer. Faith is appropriating, taking to the self. Faith is looking to Christ and saying, "For me, the Son of God lived for me. The Son of God died for me. The Son of God rose for me. The Son of God paid the penalty for sin for me." Satan would have you doubt those very words, "for me." But it is the very thing that Christ has done for you. It is for you. Satan would be pleased to have you believe that Christ died for everyone in the world but you. For your sins are too many, too much, too big, too blatant. He would love to have you believe that. But you, for your part, take those words, "Christ died for me personally, for me, for the sake of my sins, so that I might be righteous in the sight of God." Christ died for you. And it is faith that grabs hold of those words and appropriates it to yourself so that you might say, "Christ died for me," that Jesus Christ was put to death for my transgressions and my trespasses, and He was raised again for my justification. Jesus Christ, though He knew no sin, was made sin for me so that in Him I might become the righteousness of God. It is Jesus whose obedience is credited to you as righteousness, and now, therefore, you are redeemed in Christ. And it has an effect upon you. It's not just something that sits there and does nothing. It changes you. It molds and shapes you. It helps you understand how you look at the world and how you understand the world. As Paul began this section, "We now regard no one according to the flesh." Oh my gosh, don't we do that? Oh, we do that all the time. We regard other people according to the flesh. Our jealousy rages against people who make more money than we do, who have bigger houses than we do, and fancier cars than we do, and a better life than we do. We look at somebody who works hard at work and get our noses out of joint because, you know, they're sucking up to the boss or whatever you want to say. But God says through the Apostle Paul, no, we don't view people as through the flesh. We are not to get jealous of people. We're not to get angry at people. We're not to be hateful towards people. How are we to view people then? How are we to look at one another? How are we to understand one another? We are to look at each other as people whom Christ died for. When we look upon our children, we look upon our children as those who Jesus died for, who need to be redeemed and brought into the kingdom of God. Thus we bring them to the waters of holy baptism. We look upon our families as those whom Christ died for. And when we're ready to punch our brother in the head, we look upon him as one whom Jesus died for. When we're ready to write our sister off, we look upon her as one whom Jesus died for. When we're ready to be angry at our parents for whatever reason, we look upon them as one whom Christ died for. This is what we do. This is how the Word has changed us. We are the ones who are bearing the Word of Christ to those who are around us. We are the ones who are to be patient with those around us, to see them as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just as people, but people who are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Take Paul, for example. How did he view Jesus? He was angry at Jesus. He had his nose out of joint at Jesus. He was one who was miffed at Jesus. He hated Jesus. He thought Jesus was an offense to his sensibilities. And the devil was proud to have St. Paul believe such things. He had succumbed to the same temptations that our first parents did. This is the same temptation that you and I often fall to. You will be as God. You will be the arbiter of what is right and wrong. You will be the arbiter of your own salvation. Right? You will be a God. God is self. Sin is true freedom, a freedom that your Creator refuses to give to you. So many people wish in our world to be their own Savior, to be their own Messiah, and it would be easy for us to scorn them, to write them off, to leave their salvation to another. But we are in Christ, and so we find this rule at work in us. When the love of Christ operates in us, we have the same interest in people to come to know them as Christ knows them. And how did Christ know people? He knew people as those dearly loved by God the Father. Christ knows them as persons for whom he died. And this is how the Lord viewed St. Paul. And Jesus called on St. Paul to serve him. And there on the Damascus Road, Paul had an encounter with Jesus. And Paul was changed. He was changed in a way that he saw humanity. He became the great apostle to the Gentiles, wanting all to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. So you too have encountered Jesus Christ. You have been called to bring, to be salt and light to the world. And it means that we do act differently. We treat others differently. It means our priorities in life change. When we look at our family, we are to see those for whom Christ died, for whom God incarnate, the man divine, shed his blood. And we do not want to see people in a fleshly way. Rather, we want to see individuals who need to hear the forgiveness of Jesus Christ proclaimed to them. They need to hear the message of Christ's death and Christ's cleansing blood. We need to hear of the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the salvation won on Calvary's cross. We call to repentance and faith, proclaiming to all the message of Christ's death and his cleansing blood, which has the power to make us a new creation, transforming the far-off ones into children of God and bringing reconciliation and pardon to the entire world. Does this involve work in reforming our lives? Of course it does. Absolutely. Does it call for us to get on our knees in prayer at various and sundry times in our days, in our life, in our week? Absolutely it does. Does it call for us to carve out that time to look at our scriptures during our daily week? Yes, it does. Does it mean we will take unpopular stands in the world and be vilified by the world? Absolutely. Of course it does. Of course. But we are in Christ. We are redeemed. We are filled with the love of God in such a way that we look at our fellow man and we see them as Christ sees them. And we let, and as such, let us bring Christ to them that they may inherit eternal life. Is it going to be hard work? Yeah, it's going to be hard work. Is it going to be difficult? Yes, it's going to be difficult. But God did not call us to an easy path through Jesus. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you too. So we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and if it leads us to our own personal cross, so be it. But let us go to that cross willingly and in faith that we will rise from the grave on the last day and gloriously receive our reward of eternal life in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace that passes all understanding be in our hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.